Amen. All right. Well, we're there in Numbers chapter number 16. And this morning, I really want to focus on the last part of the chapter, but I want to go through the story a little bit and help you understand the context in which we get to the end of the chapter there. And it's a fairly lengthy chapter, but it's a very interesting story. And in verse number one there, we'll just start there in verse number one and kind of go through it and help you understand several things going on here. I want you to notice, first of all, the charge that comes against Moses and Aaron. In verse number one, the Bible says, "Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram." These are the three instigators. Korah is the leader, but Dathan and Abiram are the helpers here. It says, "The sons of Eliab and On, the sons of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men." So you have Korah, who's the leader. You've got Dathan and Abiram, who are kind of his helpers. And then they've got men that are following after them. Look at verse 2. "And they rose up before Moses and certain of the children of Israel, 250, notice the men that they got to follow them, was 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown." That word renown means they were well known. The Bible tells us here they were famous. They were princes, meaning that they were in authority. They were in a position of leadership. You know what I've noticed, not only here at our church, but you know, I've been in independent Fundamental Baptist churches my whole life, and what I've noticed is that usually the people that will give problems to the leader, the people that will rise up against the leader, you don't get that usually from humble people. You know, you get hardworking, just humble people that have the right perception of themselves and understand who they are. They're normally happy to follow and happy to just be a help and a blessing anywhere they can. But people who think highly of themselves, you know, usually people with a lot of money, or usually people that have a position somewhere, you know, they boss people around at work, so they think they can show up at church and start bossing the pastor around, you know. And here you've got these guys, these princes of the assembly, these famous men in the congregation, these men of renown. They are following Korah and Dathan and Abiram. Look at verse 3. "And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said unto them." Now notice the accusation. They said, "Ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy." So they said, look, everyone is holy. This is the accusation that they're bringing against Moses. They're saying, you take too much. You take too much responsibility. You take too much privilege, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore, notice the accusation, "Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord." They said, why are you lifting yourself above us? Why are you taking too much upon you? Why is it that you're doing this when all the congregation is holy? And you know what's interesting is these men were not there in the story in Exodus. They were not there when God called Moses. They were not there when God, if you remember the story, God literally had to twist the arm of Moses to get him to do what he needed him to do. And you know what I've noticed? Usually when people rise up against you, they're not there at the beginning. You know, I thank God for everyone who's here today and everyone that God has allowed us to minister to at Verity Baptist Church, you know. But usually the people that come in and give you problems, they weren't really there when we were meeting in the living room 6 years ago. When there was literally Sunday morning, you know, when my wife and I were praying that we would just hit the double digits. We're just praying that 10 people would show up to church. And there was 4 in our family, you know what I mean? We're just praying that 6 people would come, you know. They weren't really there, and they weren't there with Moses either. When they're accusing him. When they're saying, you're lifting up yourself above the congregation. So we see the charge against Moses and Aaron. But I'd like you to notice the challenge given by Moses and Aaron. Look at verse 4. "And when Moses heard it, he fell upon his face." And you'll notice throughout this chapter that this is how Moses often responds when a problem arises. He fell upon his face. He prays to God. Look at verse 5. "And he spake unto Korah and unto all his company, saying, even tomorrow the Lord will show who are his," notice what he says, "and who is holy." Because they said all the congregation are holy. They said everyone. Here's what they're saying. Moses, anyone could do your job. Moses, anyone could be the leader of this congregation. Isn't everyone holy? And Moses says, okay, well, let's have a challenge. Tomorrow God will show who are his and who is holy and will cause him to come near unto him. Even him whom they have chosen will he cause to come near unto him. Look at verse 6. This do. So here's the challenge. He says, here's what we're going to do. Take you censers, Korah, and all his company. And he basically puts this challenge. He says, God, we're going to all show up with these censers, and God is going to determine who it is that he has chosen. Now, a censer is a metal pot used to burn incense, all right, that they would carry like in a pole, and they would use this during the priestly service there in Old Testament Israel. Look at verse 7. He says, well, look at verse 6. This do take you censers, Korah, and all his company, and put fire therein, and put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow, and it shall be that the man whom the Lord doth choose, he shall be holy. So they said, everyone's holy. He said, no, the one that God chooses, that he shall be holy. Ye take too much upon you, ye sons of Levi. And I don't want to get too far into it, but here's what you need to understand. Korah and the men that were following him were Levites in the sense that they had a position. Their job was to help the priest, Aaron and his descendants. And they basically said, we don't want to be the assistants. We want to be the man in charge. You know, they said, we don't want to be the Levitical priest. We want to be Aaron. We want to take Aaron's job. And Moses says to them, hey, you're the one that's taking too much upon yourself. He said, ye take too much upon you. And it's funny because that's what they said about Moses. And you know what I've noticed? Usually when people attack you, they will accuse you of exactly the same thing they're doing. When they accuse you of being lifted up with pride, it's because they're lifted up with pride. When they accuse you of taking too much upon yourself, it's because they're taking too much upon themselves. And Moses here says, well, let's let God choose. So we saw the charge that came against Moses, and we saw the challenge that came by Moses. I'd like you to notice the contempt against Moses and Aaron. Look down to verse number 12. And Moses, keep in mind, Moses is a leader. He's in charge. He's a spiritual leader, but he's also a political leader. He's in charge of the nation of Israel. He's in charge of the congregation. And Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, which said, now notice how they respond. They said, we will not come up. Notice just the open defiance, the open disrespect. They said, is it a small thing that thou, now notice what they said, that thou has brought us up. Okay, so they're talking about the nation they came out of. What nation did the children of Israel come out of when Moses brought them out? Egypt. What were they in Egypt? Slaves. They were afflicted. They were under burden. But notice how these men remember it. They said, is it a small thing, verse 13, that thou hast brought us up out of the land that floweth with milk and honey? They said, you brought us up out of the land that floweth with milk and honey. That's not how I remember Egypt. You know, I remember Egypt being a bad place. But you know what? Usually when people come up against you, they always twist history. They always remember things just a little differently. Notice verse 13. Is it a small thing that thou hast brought us up out of the land that floweth with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness? Except thou make thyself altogether a prince over us? Moses has done nothing but doing what God has called him to do. And they said, you brought us here to kill us in the wilderness. Notice verse 14. Moreover, they said, thou hast not brought us into a land that floweth with milk and honey, or given us inheritance of fields and vineyards. Wilt thou put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up. Notice the defiance. Notice the disrespect. And here's what's interesting. They're blaming Moses and telling Moses, thou hast not brought us into the land that flows with milk and honey. You said we were going to Canaan land. You said we were going to a land flowing with milk and honey, and you failed to bring us there. But here's what's funny about that. Earlier in this book, it was these same men who decided, remember, they sent 12 spies into the land. 10 were bad and 2 were good. Joshua and Caleb came back and said, we have to go in. We can take the land. God has given us the land. 10 spies came back with an evil report, and the children of Israel chose to believe them. It wasn't Moses' decision not to go into Canaan land. It was their decision. They chose not to go in. And you know what backslidden people do? They will blame the leader for the consequences of their own choices. You know, pastor will get up and preach and say, you got to do this with your children. You got to do that with your children. You need to make sure your children don't just have free access to the internet, free access to the television, free access to the rock and roll, and they'll bypass all of that. They'll decide against all of that. They'll say, well, he's a little. And then their kids go off to the world. They'll say, it was that church's fault. And it's like, you didn't do anything we told you to do. You didn't follow any advice we gave. But when your kids go off in the world, your marriage falls apart, or your finances fall apart, you blame the leadership. You blame God, and you blame the people of God. And you'll say, it was that church, it was those people, it was that Bible, when you're suffering the consequences of your own choices. Notice the confirmation of Moses and Aaron. Look at verse 18. And they took every man his censer, and put fire in them, and laid incense thereon, and stood in the door of the tabernacle of the congregation with Moses and Aaron. Look at verse 19. And Korah gathered all the congregation against them, unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the congregation. Skip down to verse 23, just for sake of time. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the congregation, saying, get you up from about the tabernacle of Korah and Dathan and Abiram. And Moses rose up and went unto Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spake unto the congregation, saying, depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest ye be consumed in all their sins. So they got up from the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, on every side, and Dathan and Abiram came out and stood in the door of their tents, and their wives and their sons and their little children. And Moses said, now notice what Moses says. He says, hereby ye shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works. For if I have not done them, for I have not done them of mine own mind. If these men die the common death. He says, if these men die the way everyone dies, the way most people die. He said, if these men die the common death, verse 29, of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord hath not sent me. But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth and swallow them up, and all that appertain unto them, and they go down quick into the pit, then ye shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. And it came to pass, as he had made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that appertain unto Korah, and all their goods, they and all that appertain to them went down alive into the pit. That's a reference to hell, and the earth closed up upon them, and they perished from among the congregation, and all Israel that were around about them fled at the cry of them, for they said, lest the earth swallow us up also. And there came out a fire from the Lord and consumed the 250 men that offered incense. So get the picture. They show up to this challenge, and Moses said, here's the thing. If these guys just grow old, retire, and die like every other man. Just die a common death like everybody else dies. Then the Lord has not spoken by me. He says, but if the Lord do a new thing, if God opens up the earth and swallows these men up, then you will know that this was not my idea, that I'm not lifting myself up, that God called me and I'm simply doing what God called me to do. And the Bible says, as soon as he was done speaking, the earth opened up and swallowed them alive into the pit. I mean, a complete vindication of Moses and Aaron and his leadership, a confirmation by God that they were the men of God. Now, wouldn't you think after that, everybody would just snap to attention, yes, sir. What do you need, Moses? You're the man of God. But notice, that's not how it worked out. Look at verse 41. We saw the confirmation of Moses and Aaron. Notice the complaint against Moses and Aaron. But on the morrow, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured, means they complained, against Moses and against Aaron, saying, notice what they said. They said, ye have killed the people of the Lord. Now look, did Moses make the earth open up? Did Moses send a fire from the Lord that consumed 250 men? Did Moses perform these miracles? It was obviously God. But they said, no, you did it, Moses. Ye have killed the people of the Lord. Look at verse 14. And it came to pass, when the congregation was gathered against Moses and against Aaron, that they looked toward the tabernacle of the congregation, and behold, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. Now, I want you to notice, they murmur, they complain. I want you to notice the compassion of Moses and Aaron. Look at verse 43. And Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of the congregation, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, get you up from among among this congregation that I may consume them as in a moment, and they fell upon their face. So God says, you know what? I'm done with these people. I'm fed up with these people. They will not quit complaining. They will not quit rebelling. They are stiff-necked. They are stubborn. He said, I'm going to destroy them right now. Now look, if it was you and I, or maybe I should say if it was I, because I don't know. If it was I, you know what I'd be doing? I'd be saying, go get them, God. Yeah, they get what they deserve. Stinking people. Go start another church down the street. I mean, they won't quit complaining. They won't quit coming against us. They won't quit. You know, they just don't get it. But that's not what Moses did. Maybe that's why God chose him and not me. Notice what Moses did. Look at verse last part, verse 45. And they fell upon their faces. Notice his response is consistent. When trials and tribulations and contentions arise, they seek to pray. They fall on their face. Hey, there's reasons why we set up prayer meetings at Verity Baptist Church. During times of trials, during times of trouble, during times of contention. Look at verse 46. And Moses said unto Aaron, notice the compassion. Take a censer and put fire therein from off the altar and put on incense and go quickly unto the congregation and make an atonement for them. For there is wrath gone out from the Lord. The plague has begun. Moses looks at Aaron, the high priest, the only one that really had the authority to do this. Remember, 250 men just rose up and said, we want Aaron's job, and God killed them. And Moses looks at Aaron and says, Aaron, I know these people were just talking about you. I know these people were just coming against you. I know these people just tried to fire you, might have even killed you, might have rose against your wife, might have rose against your children, might have rose against everything that you've tried to do when you've done nothing but try to do what God told you to do. But he says, Aaron, these people need you right now to rise up, to go. Notice, look at verse 46. And Moses said unto Aaron, take a censer and put fire therein from off the altar and put on incense and go quickly unto the congregation and make an atonement for them. For there is wrath gone out from the Lord. The plague has begun. And Aaron took Moses, took as Moses commanded and ran into the midst of the congregation. And behold, notice, the plague had begun among the people. And he put on incense and made an atonement for the people. Now I want you to notice, get the picture. You have Aaron here, who by this time is an older man, and he's had the priestly garments on, and he goes and makes the atonement. And he gets the incense altar, the censer with incense, and he takes and he runs, the Bible tells us, because the plague had begun. Notice verse 48. And he stood between the dead and the living. God sends this plague, and people are literally dropping dead, and they can see the plague coming. As a wave, they see people just dying. And this old man, Aaron, who was just accused, who was just charged, who was just hated, takes the censer of the Lord and runs out in the midst. And the Bible tells us that he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stayed. There was a tide coming of the judgment of God. There was a tide coming of the wrath of God. And it was the same people that were against him, that were hating him, that were opposing him. But Moses and Aaron stood between the living and the dead. And the plague was stayed. Keep your place there in number 16. Go with me to the book of John. John chapter number 15. See, there are some similarities between the ministry of Moses and the ministry that we have here at Verity Baptist Church. I want to explain to you today, we're celebrating the 6th anniversary of Verity Baptist Church. And I want you to understand that in the same way that Moses and Aaron ministered within a culture that seemingly hated them, you and I get to serve today within a culture and a society and really a world that stands against us and opposes us. John chapter 15 and verse 18, notice what the Bible says. John chapter 15 and verse 18, the Bible says this. Jesus said this, if the world hate you, he said, if the world hate you, you know it hated me before it hated you. See, I don't understand this why Christians say, well, you must be doing something wrong if the world hates you because, you know, if you must not be following Christ if the world hate you. And I'm like, really? The same Christ that they crucified? You know, they put him to death, right? You know, they came out against him, right? And here's what Jesus said. He said, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. And if you were of the world. See, that's the problem with most Christians. Most Christians that never get persecuted. Most Christians that never have anybody come against them. Most Christians that never have any issues. You know what's wrong with them? They're chorus. When they die, they're going to go down into the pit. They're not even saved. Because look at verse 19. He says, if ye were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world. But I have chosen you out of the world, Moses, because I have chosen you, Aaron. Therefore, the world hateth you. Remember the words that I said unto you. The servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my sayings, they will keep your sayings also. Keep your place there in John. We're going to come right back to it. Go with me to the book of Acts, just one book over. Acts chapter number 19. Acts chapter number 19. While you turn there, let me read for you from 1 John chapter 3. In 1 John 3:13, John said this, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. He said, don't be surprised. Don't be shocked. Don't marvel if the world. He said, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. And you know what I need you to understand is today, when you simply do what God has called you to do, when you simply stand up and say, thus saith the Lord God, this is what God has called us to do. This is what God wants us to say. This is where God wants us to preach. This is what God, the position that God has given us. And we're going to stand up and do it. When you do that, you will have chorus. You will have men, princes of renown stand against you. I mean, I was very happy to see Brother Ryan Flager is back with us. And we had several of our friends go out on a mission trip to Botswana, Africa, with Pastor Anderson and our missionary that we're supporting, Brother Garrett Kirchway, and several of the church people from Faithful Word. We had people from our church plant in Vancouver go to Botswana. We had people from our church here go to Botswana. They go there, why? To preach the gospel. They go there, why? To go and let people know about salvation, that they don't have to die and go to hell, that there's a Jesus that will forgive them and save them of their sins and give them eternal life. And guess what? The people of Botswana were highly receptive. And Brother Ryan was telling me, we didn't even have to knock on the door. We just walked down the street and people were walking up to us and saying, what must I do to be saved, basically? I mean, they're walking up to us and saying, what are you talking about? They're talking to somebody and somebody else walking up to me. Can I hear? Like, sure. They're preaching the gospel in English to these Africans. They're receptive. They have time. They want to hear it. And you know what happens? The princes rise up. The president rises up and says, let's deport these men. Let's arrest these men. Let's ban these men. The UK banned them. South Africa banned them. Botswana deported them and banned them. And I'm just trying to explain to you, when you serve God, guess what's going to happen? Princes and famous men and men of renown are going to rise up against you. And they're going to say, ye take too much upon you. Why are you here in Botswana? Why don't you go back to your country? You're just looking for trouble. You're just lifting up yourself. But you know what? We've had the same thing here. We stand up here and say, thus saith the Lord God. We preach a sermon, and we have 400 protesters show up. Our landlord says, we're not renewing your lease. We don't want your lease anyway. You know, but I'll tell you, you know, God's working things out, and things are working out in our favor, and I believe God has a plan and a purpose. But let me tell you something. There's been some people rise up against us. Our church has an insurance company. It's supposed to be a Christian insurance company. And they drop us because we preach against the sodomites. You know, and you think to yourself, and they're like, well, you know. And it's like, I thought you guys were Christians. We have to go find some worldly company to insure us now because Christian. You know, but you know what? I thought Korah was a Christian. Wasn't Korah a Levite? Wasn't he supposed to be helping Moses? And you know what we found is that, you know, most of the protesters that were out there, they weren't a bunch of homos, they were a bunch of Christians. We had the pastor of this church right here down the street go out and give those people water and give those people, you know, I wanted to walk up to that guy and say, you know, why do you love those who hate the Lord? Amen. You know, but here's what you need to understand. When you do what God has called, we've had opposition here. We have opposition in different countries. They're trying to start a church in Africa, and they deport the church planter, you know. And here's what I'm trying to tell you. When you serve God, when you serve the Lord, opposition will come. And let me say this. It is God's confirmation that you are doing what God has called you to do when opposition comes. See, if we weren't doing anything for God, Satan wouldn't be upset with us. The fact that we're taking wax at that beehive, you know, is why those bees are coming out to attack us. Are you there in Acts 19? Look at verse number 14. Acts 19 and verse 14, it's interesting. There was these men who wanted to do the same things that the Apostle Paul did. And in Acts 19 and verse 14, the Bible says this, and there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and a chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, because they just watched Paul cast out an evil spirit, and they said, well, we can do that. They watched Paul cast out an evil spirit, and you know what they said, these seven sons? They said, well, aren't we all holy? You take too much upon you, Paul. Why don't you stand aside and let us do ministry? Let us get involved. Notice verse 15. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know. This is the devil talking to him. He says, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye? He said, I know who Jesus is. And he said, I know who Paul is. You know why he knew Paul? Because Paul is getting people saved. Why he knew Paul? Because Paul's making an impact. You know why he knew Paul? They said, we got an all point, you know, we have an alert out on Paul. I mean, we know who Paul is. We're going to attack him. There's a spiritual warfare against this man Paul because he's accomplishing too much. We're trying. Every time he stepped into a city, he got arrested. Every time he stepped into a town, he got beaten. Every time he stepped tried to do anything for God, the Jews would follow him and come against him and bring opposition. Why? Because he was doing something. Listen to me. Don't get discouraged. You know, sometimes people get discouraged and say, well, all this opposition is coming out against Verity Baptist Church. It's just showing that we're doing something. Because if we were doing nothing, Satan would not worry about us. I'm glad the devils know Verity Baptist Church. Amen. I'm glad the devils are like, you know, Verity Baptist Church I know, Faithful Word I know, but who are you, real life? Who are you, Adventure Church? You know who you are? It's a bunch of Korahs is what you are. Bunch of lifted up, unsaved. You say, can you say those people aren't saved? They don't believe in eternal security. They think you got to repent of your sins to be saved. Some of those people think you got to speak in tongues to be saved. They think you got to be baptized to be saved. Yeah, they're not saved. They're preaching false doctrine. They're preaching heresy. They're not of the world. They're of this world. That's why the world loves them. See, when you're not of the world, that's when the world comes against you. You say, man, it seems like Satan. And look, this is the stuff I'm telling you. There's some private fights we're going through that I'm not even willing to say out loud. You say the sights are set on this movement. You know why? Because we're doing something. Because we're accomplishing something. Now, here's the temptation. Here's the temptation. The temptation would be, you know what? Just nuts to all of them. Let them all die and go to hell. Forget them. We're going to go buy some land in Nebraska, set up a little fort somewhere, farm the land. I mean, I think we can get corn in Nebraska at least. And, you know, just forget all these people. Let them die and go to hell. The wrath of God is upon them. But you know what? That wasn't the attitude that Moses had. Amen. Moses said, they hate us. Moses said, they come out against us. Moses said, they're fighting us. Moses said, they're opposing us. Moses said, they're accusing us. Moses said, they're lying about us. Moses said, they're taking us out of context. Moses said, they're spreading lies and rumors and causing people who don't even know what we're talking about come against us. And Moses said, we will still minister to them. Amen. We will stand and turn the tide. See, here's what you need to understand. When you do what God has called you to do, society will oppose you. But though there is opposition, we must attempt to turn the tide. We have to attempt or die trying to bring salvation to this country. See, you and I, we need to turn the tide. You're there in Acts. Go back to John real quickly. John chapter 3. It was interesting, in number 16, you don't have to turn there, but in number 16, verse 46, they said, for there is wrath gone out from the Lord. They said the wrath is gone out from the Lord. But let me tell you something. Just like Moses could say in his time that there is wrath gone out from the Lord, you and I can say today that there's wrath gone out from the Lord. In John 3:36, the Bible says this, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. In verse 18 of the same chapter, the Bible says, "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." See, it is our job. You need to understand the wrath of God has already gone out on these unbelievers. And what we need to do is be like Aaron, who will hold up that censer and stand between the living and the dead and attempt to turn the tide of the plague. There's a plague coming for the souls of the condemned. Do you understand that? There's a hell coming for the unbelievers. There is a wrath of God. It's not coming after them. The wrath of God abideth on them. They're already condemned. There's already a cell in hell with their name on it. And it's our job to try to oppose that. Can you get back to Acts chapter 20? I'm sorry, Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26. Look at verse number 18. Notice how God described the preaching of the gospel to the Apostle Paul. Acts chapter 26. Look at verse 18. Acts chapter 26 and verse 18, the Bible says this: to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. See, our job is to stand between. When you and I go out, you say, why do you guys emphasize the soul winning thing so much? You're always talking about going out and preaching the gospel and getting people saved. Do you understand that when we go out with the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, we are literally standing between the living and the dead? And we are turning them from darkness to light, and from the power of darkness to the power of God, from the power of Satan to the power of God. We're turning them from unbelief to faith. We stand between them. You say, well, those people hate you. Those people stand against you. Those people accuse you. But you know what? We don't do it for them. We do it for God. Because you know who gave us the commission? Here's what Moses would say. You know who gave me the commission, Aaron? It wasn't Korah. It wasn't anyone in this congregation. It was God who called me. I like that song that the choir sang today. It said, the battle is not over till the king declares the end. And what you say, well, how long are you going to keep fighting? We're just going to keep fighting until God calls us home. Amen. We're just going to keep fighting until the end of the world. Until the uttermost part of the earth. You say, why? Because we don't do it for them. We do it for him. And if they come against us, we will stand. We will stand between the living and the dead. Say, well, what if they don't want you? What if they arrest you? What if they deport you? What if they won't renew your leases? What if they won't do business with you? What if they cancel your bank accounts? What if, you know, whatever they do against us, that's fine. That's between them and God. We'll just keep doing what God called us to do. I'm just telling you here today, on the 6th anniversary of Ready Baptist Church, nothing has changed. We started this church to stand between the living and the dead, to stop the tide of filth and sin coming to this country, and we'll continue to do it even with the opposition, even with the fight. Even with Satan mad, in fact, we like it more when he's mad. It makes it more fun. We need to turn the tide for the souls of men that are condemned. But you know what? We also need to turn the tide to shift, to end this cultural shift. Can you get back to John? John chapter 3. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, if you're there in Acts. John chapter 3. Here's what you need to understand. You know, the Bible says about itself, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The Bible describes itself as light. Jesus described himself as light. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's not light. John 1, he said that he was the light, that light was come into this world. In John 3:19, look at what the Bible says. It says, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world. Now look. Light is coming to the world, and men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. See, when people get all mad about, you know, why are you preaching against sin? You know why they get mad? Because their deeds are evil. Because they don't want, they're like these cockroaches that want to run from the light. Look at verse 20. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, let his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. See, we need to turn the tide. There is a shift. And you need to understand this. There is a brainwashing coming. It's here on our society. And these children, these kids, they're going to be jumping in this jump house here in a couple of minutes. There is a full-fledged agenda to brainwash these children and to try to get them to accept all sorts of perverseness, to get them to think that homosexuality and transgender, all that's normal. You know, if you believe in God, you're a bigot. If you believe in the Bible, you're a bigot. You know, if you believe that that all this stuff is filthy and that all this stuff is bad, and here's what you're saying. You say, what do we do? Here's what we do. We don't run and hide. We don't trim the message. We just stand up tall between the living and the dead and try to turn the tide. Try to stop that. Try to stop. Somebody's got to stand up and fight against it. Somebody's got to stand up and say, no, that's not what the Bible says. And people say, well, don't you understand? Nobody agrees with you. It doesn't matter if anybody agrees with us. If God agrees with us, that's all that matters. Amen. If God said it, hey, it's true whether you believe it, whether I believe it. If it's God's word, that's God's word. And I'm just trying to tell you, we might not build the biggest church. We may end up meeting in the woods somewhere. We may end up having church in a park somewhere. We may end up, I don't know what we're going to do, but listen to me. We're not going to stop standing as long as we exist. We will stand between the living and the dead to try to stop the plague of sin coming into this country. Say, but they hate you. They hated Moses too. Why would you do it? Because we do it for our King. Because we do it for our God. We need to turn the tide when it comes to salvation for the condemned. We need to turn the tide when it comes to this shift happening in culture. But you know what? We also need to turn the tide with this spiritual compromise today. Amen. You got all these Christians, all these pastors who are more interested in their budget and more interested in their paycheck and more interested in driving their Bentley and more interested in keeping their nice building than they are interested in preaching the Word of God. We got to put a stop to it. Just recently, my battery died on my vehicle, and Brother Lance was nice enough to replace it for me. And when he did that, you know, all the settings on my radio got taken off. So I was going through and trying to find just some news to listen to as I was driving somewhere. And as I was going through there, I found one of these Christian radio stations, you know, and this guy was preaching on there. And he caught my attention because he said this word, fundamentalist. And I'm like, oh, that's me, you know. And he's like, this fundamentalist movement that started back in the 50s. And he's just talking and saying, you know, they were hypocrites and they were Pharisees. And here's the thing. I don't know what they were. I wasn't there back in the 50s. But I'll tell you this. The liberal movement that came out against the fundamentalist movement failed miserably. The liberal movements gave us the mess we're in right now. And you know what we're starting to see? These 40 and 50 and 60-year-old pastors that are lame, that are liberal, that are limp-wristed, that will not stand up and preach the Word of God, those men are the ones that ruined America. But you know what we're starting to see? We're starting to see a bunch of 20-year-olds and 25-year-olds and 30-year-olds that are standing up and coming back to fundamentalism. I mean, we're starting to see a shift. You know, Jeremiah 6:16, you don't have to turn there, but Jeremiah 6:16 says this, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the way and see and ask for the old path, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in them, and you know, we will not walk therein. And that was the old crowd, but you know what? There's a new crowd coming that's saying, I want those old paths. There's some young mom and dads that are saying, I don't want my kids being brainwashed by the public school system, being you know, told that it's normal to experiment with someone of your same sex. We've got some young 28-year-olds and 27-year-olds and 30-year-olds that are coming up and saying, let's get back to that old path. Let's get back to that old preaching. Let's get back. And look, we're starting church next week in Vancouver, Washington. One of the most liberal places in this country. So what are you going to do up there? Preach against the homos? Preach against drugs and alcohol, fornication. Preach righteousness. Preach the love of God. Preach grace. Preach salvation without works. But you know what? We will hold up the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you say, well, are they going to like it? Not if their deeds are evil. But we might be able to save some. Might be able to help some. Might be able to stop the wrath of God that's coming upon this country for at least one more generation. We need to turn the tide. When we were getting ready to prepare for this Family and Friend Day, Miss Michelle was running some songs by me for the choir, and she ran this song by us, and my wife and I were looking through it, and first time we listened to it, we just didn't really think much of it. We were busy dealing with things, but the second or third time we were going through the words, we thought, these are great words. This is a song that the choir needs to sing this Family and Friend Day. This is what we're going through. I don't know if you caught the words, but the word said when America was founded, she was strong and pure and good, and her leaders on their knees were not ashamed to call on God. And you know what? Whatever America was back then, it was at least open to God. It was at least not openly against God. But our nation in her pride has turned her back upon the right, and the clouds of evil threaten to turn glory into night. Strong wickedness has crept in like a cold and bloody thief. Those who know the Lord and do His will stand by in disbelief. Isn't that the truth? For the love of God and country, we must not cease for a day. For the future of our children, we must lift our hearts and pray, turn the tide, Lord, turn the tide. The song says, God's enemy is hard at work undermining everywhere, breaking down foundations, twisting laws, and setting snares. He would take away our freedom and replace it with despair. And he laughs at those opposing him as though they were not there. But God's children cannot sit by. We must stand up and defend. For the battle is not over till our King declares the end. We must work and fight and meet him, not as those who beat the air. For the greatest weapon in our hands is strong and fervent prayer. Moses understood that. You and I need to understand that. We need to stand up. I'm just trying to help you understand. You say, Mary Baptist Church is 6 years old, Pastor. You've had a lot of battles this year. You know what? This year has been the year of most. We've had the most growth we've ever had in 1 year. Had the most baptisms we've ever had in 1 year. We've also had the most persecution we've ever had in 1 year. Had the most battles we've ever had in 1 year. Say, what are you going to do from here on? Is anything changing? I'm just here to tell you, nothing's changing. We're not discouraged. We're not upset. We hated the devil before the media knew who we were, and we still hate him now. And it changes nothing that the princes of this world and the famous men and the men of renown have stood up against us. Mayor Kevin Johnson tweets against Verity Baptist Church. You think I could care less what that guy thinks about anything? Let me explain something to you. Donald Trump's not going to make America great. And before you start, yeah, I'm going to sue you for talking politically. Neither is Hillary Clinton or any of them. Amen. I'm not endorsing any of them. Amen. You know how you can tell when a politician is lying? If his mouth is open. Amen. You say, Donald Trump's going to make America great. You know who's going to make America great? It's Jesus Christ. Amen. The hope for America is not in the White House. It's in the church house. Amen. And it's when God's people quit being so scared and so afraid and so indifferent. And stand up and say, let's turn the tide. Let's just stand between the living and the dead. Let's just see what happens. You say, well, what if you don't accomplish anything? You know, that's why Paul said, having done all to stand. He said, when you've done everything you can do and you can't go forward anymore, all you can do is stand. He said, having done all to stand. He says, what do you do after that? He says, stand therefore, having your loins girded about with truth. So what if your church doesn't keep growing, Pastor? Then we'll just stand. What if you can't go forward? Then we'll just stand. What if you can't grow and you can't get a bigger building, you can't get a bigger budget, you can't run more vans, you can't do anything? What if they stop you and there's no going ahead? Then we will just stand between the living and the dead and attempt to turn the tide of wickedness and the plague of sin coming upon this country. You say, but they hate you. I know. Some of them do. But we can save some. We can help some. We can love some. I'm glad the story doesn't end with Moses saying, forget those people. Let them die. Let's start over. New nation. Forget the nation of Israel. Let's call it the nation of Moses. I'm glad that's not how the story ended. I'm glad that there was an Aaron who came out, an old man with that censer, and stood and stop the plague. And that's a beautiful picture of our Lord Jesus Christ, who was lifted up on the cross. And they hated him. And he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You know, there are some people out there standing against us. They don't even know what they're doing. It's our job to turn the tide. Would you help us? Would you stand with us? Would you help us reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Would you help us disciple people and love people and pray for people? Would you help us take the next step, even if that next step is just to stand? Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father.